Josh is going to come and minister the word to us for a few minutes.
I just want to say I like the cross up there. A lot. It's funny, Bill explained what these rooms were going to be used for. Jenny and I, when we first seen them, we really didn't know. We travel around so much, we thought that one of these might be our new apartment for when we come back, but I guess not. It's interesting. Normally when I'm supposed to speak, God really doesn't speak to me and tell me what he wants me to share until usually about 24 hours or so before I'm supposed to get up. This time Bill asked me on Monday or Tuesday, it was earlier in the week, and I knew immediately what I wanted to share about. And it's interesting, the first line of my notes is called my Mozambique line in the sand vision that I had. And it was just kind of interesting how the service has progressed up until this point. In saying that, we got the slide up there in Mozambique. That's where Mozambique is located. I've been to Mozambique 4 times now with Iris Ministries, which is the ministry of Roland and Heidi Baker. And this vision happened in 2005 in the summer. And I don't normally get what you'd typically call an Elijah-list vision, I guess you'd say. They're normally not as dramatic. I have had a few. This one, Jesus was taking me around the property of Iris Ministries, and we were in the dirt. And he was edifying me, he was telling me things about the future, about my ministry, about what he wanted me to do. And at one point we stopped, and he stooped down and he drew a line in the sand in front of me. And he got back up and he looked at me and he said, "It's your choice whether you want to cross this line or not." He's like, "I believe you know what it's going to cost you, and I know the price you're going to have to pay to do it. I will not make you cross it." He said, I would love that you would cross it, but I know the price and the cost. So unhesitatingly, I crossed over the line, and he stooped behind me, and he erased it with his hand. So I looked back, and there was no more line. I was kind of confused, and he got up again, and he looked at me. And he said, "There's no going back now." He's like, "Even in the future, if you choose to turn and run from me, you'll be as kind of as distressed as Jonah was when he ran from his calling." You know, the calling of Jonah was always there. Some people call him the disobedient prophet, but I'd prefer to call him the reluctant prophet. Because he had a heart for God, he just didn't want to do what God said. And he said, "Even if you're like that, if you fall away and run from me, you'll be miserable until you turn around and come back." And for 5 years, I've carried that around with me, and it's been close to me. And I feel that in the last couple of years, God has also been talking to me about other things, of course, but one thing I want to really bring to the forefront today is something that I think is applicable to us all. And one thing he talks to me about constantly is not sacrificing my happiness for security, which is something I think that many of us in the body of Christ do, unfortunately. We have this tendency to go the secure way. We get comfortable in our jobs. We get comfortable in our life. We tend, in this culture, we don't really need God for a whole lot. We have what you'd say backup plans. If we get sick and we expect a healing, if we don't get healed, it's always in the back of our head, well, there's the emergency room, or there's painkillers, or, you know, there's surgery, different things. In places like Mozambique, they don't have backup plans. And I think that's one of the reasons, it shouldn't be, but it's one of the reasons why there's more miracles that happen over there. You break a leg in the bush, and it's dire straits. Your whole livelihood, your family's livelihood, everything is on the line. And I think we can get complacent when we just have this security, and we know that we got a pension building up and we have a full-time job and it's secure and everything seems to be going good. And really all we're doing is putting our trust in man. And we all know, you know, deep down we all know how unstable all these things are. But we kind of take solace in the fact that we have these things. Jenny and I were over at Ryan and Tanya's last Sunday. And I'm going to tell a story. I'm not going to get this 100% factual, but I want to just communicate the moral of the story rather than every point being right. So Ryan was saying he had worked with this gentleman, And the gentleman was approaching retirement. And he told Ryan a story that when he was younger, like many, he got married and they got the house and the mortgage and devoted himself pretty much to paying off that mortgage. So they got within a couple of years of paying off the mortgage, and they decided to renovate and put an extension on the house. So then another debt from that landed on them, and it was almost as much as the mortgage itself. So now he was just getting close to retirement, and basically he had told Ryan that, you know, a couple more years, we'll be retired, it'll be paid off, and we can finally do what we want to do. And it hit me like a slap in the face how this man, he spent his whole life really serving his house. And he was just at the point now, we're ready to retire, when he could actually do the things he wanted to do. And I want to make it clear, it's not a sin to own a house. It's not a sin to buy a car and, you know, to have debt. But when we start using that debt as an excuse not to follow God, when we start using that debt and those things that, you know, we accumulate here in life, if we start putting them above God, if they become an idol in our lives, then it becomes a problem. Because it's not the fact that we have things or that we have debt over here that's a real problem. It's the fact that we put those things above God. And it's a shame, but it's so easy to get into that mindset here. I just wonder what the church would look like if we spent as much time pursuing God as we did pursuing the things that pays our bills. We'll work 40 hours a week, 8 hours a day, maybe more. We'll go in sick. We'll sacrifice family and time and sometimes church to go to a job to pay bills. Yeah, I ask so many people, I'm like, why do you do that job if you hate what you do? Like, well, you got to pay the bills. I've been there. I'm still there. You know, Zeller's is not my first place to work. I go in there at 5 o'clock in the morning, work till 12:30, five days a week. And it's not my first, but I have bills. But I try and not let that become an idol in my life where I'm sacrificing, you know, my livelihood in God for a paycheck. And I wonder, even if we spend a quarter of that time, 2 hours a day, seeking God rather than devoting ourselves to our secular work, what we would look like in a year. Well, you know, how much we would change compared to how much we change year by year just doing the same thing, pursuing that job, trying to pay the bills, and kind of almost putting God on the back shelf. And there's a story about a pastor who was trying to get one of his congregation members to tithe. And the member said, I'd like to tithe, but I just don't have enough money. And the pastor said, we'll try an experiment. You tithe. If you don't have enough money to pay your bills, I will make up what you don't have. Are you willing to do that? And the gentleman said, yeah, that sounds fair. And the pastor rebuked him and said, you're willing to trust me with your finances and your livelihood rather than God. And it was just kind of a real slap in the face. And it's so true. We enslave ourselves to other things. We really do. And the goal is, I'm going to say, to be a slave of Christ. And I've been doing some research on that word. A lot of the Bible translations prefer the term bond servant or servant, but I think the terms bond slave and slave are a little more accurate. We're going to look at this word called doulos in the Greek. And I was doing a study, and we have this romantic picture of the bond slave or the bond servant, that they are a slave to their master, and the master releases them from their debt. They are free to go. But then out of devotion, out of love for their master, they choose to stay on and serve him of their own volition, of their own free will. But the writers in the New Testament, and them all except for the Gospels and Acts, we're talking Paul, Peter, James, John, all of them that wrote the epistles, they use this word doulos. And the translators, anytime you see the word bondservant or servant in your Bibles, it's the same word called doulos. And I just want to look at the very bottom explanation of it. It says, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. So when we even see the term bondservant in the Bible, this is what it's talking about. And we can confidently say that when we read the writings of Paul, and when we look at his life, and we look at the Acts, and we look at what he did, we can truly say that he was a doulos of God. He was a servant. Whether you want to call him a bond slave or a slave, it made no matter to him. He was using the same word. And it's a very important word, and it's a word that we're uncomfortable with because we love our free will as humans. In fact, we love our free will so much that we can take it for granted and abuse it. Really, when we think in terms of freedom, I like to think about when I was actually free to do whatever I wanted to do, which was before I was a Christian. And that was sin. It was to lead myself down the wrong path time and time again. Then we come into the church and we become a Christian, and we have this idea, yes, Jesus frees us, and now we're free, and we're free from sin, and we're free from the law. We can do what we want. But we fail to realize that because we're in a battle with our flesh, the flesh is inclined towards sin, and we're in a battle in our life to try and get our flesh to line up to our spirit, that real freedom leads us back into what we were. Freedom in the Bible, when Jesus talks about he freed us, it means he freed us to follow him. He freed us from the sin. He freed us from everything that we are or that we want to be in order that we can just devote ourselves to him. He changes our nature, and now we're free from sin to actually follow Jesus. So when we abuse that and we take that for granted, we give ourselves a license to sin almost. And it, in the Bible, that's called licentiousness. And it's very grievous to God. We were looking at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, at the men's Bible study. And we got down to verse 23. And in the NASB, it reads, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." And in the NLT, it says, "God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world." We love to think of Jesus as our Savior, but we often don't really like to dwell on the fact that he's Master or Lord of our lives as well, that he's the King. We give lip service to the fact that he's our Savior, and we can back that one up with our actions. But when it comes to actually looking at him as the King, as the Master of our lives, we'll give lip service to that as well, but in that one, our actions seem to falter a little bit behind. Because we like to think that we're in control of our own lives. But God has bought us with a high price. There's Christmas is coming up, and we're all out there looking for the best deal. You know, we often, as humans, want to get the highest quality product for the lowest possible price. It's human nature. I do it, you do it. We're always looking for sales. The problem with getting things cheaply is we usually don't value them. Case in point is the dollar store. If we buy something at the dollar store and we lose it or we drop it and it breaks, no problem. We can go get 1, 2, 5 more. We don't place a lot of value on it. But if we're buying a house, if we're buying a car, if we're buying something valuable, we'll go to great lengths to ensure its safety and longevity in our lives. We'll insure it. We'll take care of it. We'll give it honor and a place of preeminence because it's valuable. It's harder to replace. And we have this in the West that I find, and it's in the East and different places too, but it's predominantly over in the first world where we have a Christianity that's very lowly priced, where it costs very little to accept Christ. I've found in places like southern Russia and Cambodia and even rural Mozambique that people who pay a high price to become a Christian are usually a lot more passionate and devoted. And here, it's kind of sad. It's good in a way that we have the freedom we do in this country, but it can also just lull us into dormancy. And we tend to just accept Christ without even a second thought. You know, and the worst that might happen to us is that, you know, a coworker might say something negative about us, or, you know, maybe somebody will look the other way, but the cost is not high. And I think we don't really place a value on Christ because we haven't paid a price for him. You know, the Bible says, we're just looking at it, that God paid a high price for us. He put a great value upon us. In fact, what he deemed us as worthy, it cost his son, it cost Jesus. That is gigantic. That's like going to Walmart or something and seeing a can of peanuts on for about $3 million. but it's so worthy to you that you're going to do everything you can to get it. And when you get it, it's your prized possession. And that's how we are to God. We're so special that he paid everything to get us. So when we pay very little for him, it's just that. We don't tend to put a lot of value on it. We can tend to be drawn towards other things so easily. And the devil knows this. He knows what kind of culture we live. And the thing is, this culture, if Christianity doesn't work today in this culture, then there's something wrong. Because this book was written a long time ago in a far removed culture from our own. I've seen Christianity at work in different cultures all over the world. And I've seen it at work here too. And there's been great revivals on this soil. Great revivals. And Christianity works here. We just need to give it the place. We need to become enslaved to Christ. We need to think of ourselves, however you want to say it, a bondservant, a servant, a bondslave, a slave. That's what we need to be to Jesus, because he paid for us. Our life is not our own anymore. There's a Wesleyan missionary in the 1800s by the name of James Calvert. He was sent to Fiji as a missionary. And as he was on the ship, pretty much with the islands in sight, the captain came to him and said, "You will lose your life and the life of the men with you if you set foot among those savages." To which James Calvert replied, "We died before we came here." And there was a man who had no regard for his own life. He knew he was bought for his price, that his life wasn't his own. There's a story about a couple of Moravians. The Moravians were a group that was really started by a man named John Huss back in the 1400s. About 100 years before the Reformation. He rebelled against some of the Roman Catholic teachings and eventually was killed, but his followers took up his cause and became known as the Moravians. They were an especially pious and devoted and holy group of people, and they were known for that throughout history, even down to today. And there's two Moravians. They were barely out of their teens, and they heard about this island that was full of slaves. And these slaves, there was no way off the island, and they deemed Christ, or they deem these slaves worthy of what Christ died for. So they're like, how can we get on this island? How can we go and witness to these slaves that Jesus died for? There was only one way. So they sold themselves into slavery to go to this island. There was no return tickets. There was no sabbatical. There was no holidays. There was no letters from home. It was a one-way ticket that was going to end with their body being carted off there. So they were on the ship, pulling away from the dock, and their family were standing on the dock, and their church body and their friends, and they were crying and waving goodbye. And one of the Moravians shouted out, "Shall not the lamb who was slain receive the full reward of his suffering? Shall not the lamb that was slain receive the full reward of his suffering?" And that quote has lasted down through the years until us today. And it's one of the calls, even in the Moravian movement and in that group. It's one of the special things that has ever been really brought about. And it's so powerful. It's real Christianity. It's true Christianity. It may seem like extreme cases in extreme circumstances. But the little circumstances mean just so much. The little things that we're a part of every day. These men and women that I talk about up here, They're not these great men and women that we just look at and you know, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be like that. These men had so many problems. They had so many issues. But they were just devoted to Christ. They realized their life wasn't their own. They realized that God had paid a high price for them. And they were devoted to his service. I've been saying that, you know, Christianity works in this culture, in this time, in this day, in this place. You know, Jesus is just craving for his people to give him some room in their lives. We're so easily just pulled in to what is beneficial for us in this moment that we sometimes are so self-reliant that oftentimes, you know, God doesn't even need to show up in our life for a week or a month or a year. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't even really notice because we have things under control. Leonard Ravenhill, who is one of the most amazing preachers who ever lived, He said, how can we expect to pull down strongholds of Satan when we don't have the strength to turn off the TV? And it's so true. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 2:4 to end this little message. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is in the midst of a battle in Ephesus. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We need to remember that this isn't a game, that this isn't just, you know, church to come to once a week. Jesus didn't come to the earth, give up everything in heaven, live a life of perfection for us, get mocked, scorned, beaten, killed, rise from the dead so we could have church once a week. It was not his goal so that we could spend 2 hours in church every Sunday morning. He died that so we could have unbroken fellowship with God the Father, that he would live in us, that he would be Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we would manifest that out to the world and be proof that Jesus was the Son of God and that God is a loving, reconciling God. I wanted to tell just a little remembrance story. We were down in Murray River at the service. It's just a small service, maybe 50 to 75 people that happens there on Remembrance Day. And they had a gentleman get up and speak, a reverend who fought in the war. And he was telling the story about how they were advancing towards Berlin. And they had communications with their team, so they had realized that the war was over. So they were advancing on this town, and you know, they were in range of the German snipers, and the Germans were pressing the attack, and they were just trying to hold their own until the reinforcements kind of got there, until word really got out that the war was over. See, they knew the war was over, but the Germans didn't. And it was only until the Germans knew the war was over that the battle stopped. And that's like this life here. The battle is ultimately secured. The war is over. But the battle is still going on. You know, we can turn to the last page of the book and find out how this thing ends. But there's still casualties. There's still things that are going on that we need to be aware of. There's still a fight going on. And Paul is telling Timothy, no soldier in active service, that's us. If you're alive, if you're a Christian, if you're in this life now, you're an active soldier in active service. You don't entangle yourself in the affairs of everyday life. And that doesn't, I'm not telling everybody to give up your house, give up your family, give up everything and go off to Fiji or wherever. I'm saying we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of everyday life. We don't let those things consume our worship. We don't exalt them as an idol above God. We put God at the top of this pyramid and let everything flow through him. We don't put what we think is our own self-reliant security on top of God. We'll be like that story of the pastor and the member saying, you know, you really think that I can meet your needs and God can't. And we need to constantly just think of these things every day. We need to keep in mind. We need to fill ourselves with the Bible because that's his word to us. Yes. But we there's also a danger of only reading the Bible and not spending time with God. And that's no good either. We need to keep that living relationship. He died for nothing less. Jesus died for nothing less than to completely consume your life. And he's given us the tools to fight this war, and it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we've muddied down with just worldliness, that we need to just clear away so that we can be an active soldier in this war. And this isn't a message of condemnation. I hope it's a message of conviction. Conviction is an evidence of Holy Ghost inside of you. And I pray that you are convicted. I'm so convicted. God never tells me what to say, you know, almost a week before I'm to speak. And when he said, I want you to tell that the line in the sand story that there's no going back. You know, when you sign up for duty, it's till your dying breath. And I think that he died for nothing less. And he died because you guys are worth it. And that every Christian has unlimited potential. The potential of the Christian is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's ridiculous. completely ridiculous, the potential we each have, every one of us, to live for him, to carry his glory, and to accurately just live as Christians, as the body of Christ, as the evidence of God upon this earth. And it's a huge responsibility, but he paid a great price to see that happen, because we are valuable to him. Amen.
Yeah.
That's great, Josh.
That's great, man.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. That's where getting the CD just for that. That was a good word. Powerful word. Just put that back up there, Caleb, will you please, about the one on the scripture on Corinthians that Josh uses? Yes, God paid a high price so don't be enslaved by the world. And that bondservant, I was going to preach a little bit on bondslaves, so I don't have to say nearly as much as what I was planning on, because Josh already dealt with that real good. This whole concept of bondslave, I'll just go back a second again to the other word, doulos, for the definition of the word bondslave. That's a wonderful definition, it is. The only thing I add to that is that we are servant, we put ourselves over to another person's desire or will, or being a slave for them without any idea of bondage. In other words, we give ourselves over to Jesus, knowing that even though we submit ourselves to be slaves to him, he doesn't hold us there with a lock and chain and say you can never do anything else again. He gives us the freedom. And sometimes I wish he wouldn't. You know, that he would just hold us to, but he doesn't. He gives us our free will, and he allows us to do that. He allows us to either serve him or not serve him. He says it's up to us. Now go back to that other scripture again in Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7. It says that God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. That word is bondservant again, or doulos, the same Greek word. Now, we're either going to be a slave to Jesus, or we're going to be a slave to the world. There's no in between. And you and I, you know, as we become Christians, as we live in this world, we're either going to be a slave, a bondservant, freely giving ourselves over to the world, or we're going to freely give ourselves over to Christ. It's going to be one another. And if we entangle ourselves in the things of the world, then we become enslaved to the world. We are bondservants to the world. And whether we admit it or not, we freely give ourselves over to the world. And so we want to be people who say, no, we're bondslaves, all right, but not to the world. We're to Jesus. Jesus is the one that we are bondslaves to. I want to show you a clip. It's just a song that just because of this time of year, we need to work at keeping our focus. We really do. Caleb, you got that song ready, and we'll just... Watch that for a moment. Should be some volume there. Okay, press stop, guys. Find the volume.
It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. About the present just about coming home to be with those you love. Oh, it's not all about the beauty in the snow I'm dreaming of. It's about the cross. So that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
It's about the stone.
Cross. It's still about the cross. Doesn't matter what time of year it is, it's still about the cross. It's the cross. It's because of the cross, because of what had happened on the cross, then you and I can have an awesome hope of where we are going. You know, the great hockey coach passed away this week. Pat Burns, one of the greatest hockey coaches that there was, and he's been celebrated pretty much, and he's 58 years old, and he died of cancer. And, you know, he was looked up to by many. And he had a great career, and things happened pretty quick in some cases. And it is said at the end of his life, when, you know, he's talking to his children, and he made this statement to his children. He said, "Don't be sad because it's over. Be happy because it happened." And that's an interesting statement. Don't be sad because it's over, but be happy because it happened. And if you look at it at face value, it says, well, that's, you know, be happy that his life happened. Well, that's good. That's good. But that first part, don't be sad because it's over. I thought, what a sad commentary when you come to think. I know he's talking about his natural life, but if that's all it was, I tell you folks, when I die out of this place, it ain't over. It is not over. When I leave this body, when I leave this world, I'm going to a better place. It's not over for me. It's just beginning, really. We're just entering into something that's far, far greater than what we've ever experienced. I don't care if I got a 1,000 Stanley Cup rings in my fingers. That means absolutely nothing. Because when I leave here, I'm going to a far better place. A place of where no restrictions upon our lives in many ways that we're restricted now. No restrictions when it comes to defeating any kind of thing that the enemy might try to throw at us in order to keep us away from the fullness of all that God has for us. I'm so glad to know that when we leave here, we can be happy that it's just begun in many cases, in many ways. Praise the Lord forevermore. And you know, it is important for us to think about what the Lord has done. Think about the cross. I thought since that cross was up there for the first time this week, I would mention a couple of things concerning it. Before we go this morning, just to give us kind of a refresher, if you will, on the things that God did for us on the cross. And, well, I'm only going to have a few minutes here, so I'm going to read pretty quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it tells us a little bit, and we're going to read this scripture. we'll follow this up maybe next week. We're going to read the scripture in a fashion that I want us to grasp a hold of, so we're not just reading it, but somehow we're taking it to be our own. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, if you get a chance to put that up on the screen. Otherwise, follow me in your scriptures. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Say this with me. I was dead in my sin, in my trespass, in my running away from God. I was dead. Now, folks, whether we realize it or not, before we're born again, we are dead. You know, and this is an element of faith that we have to grab a hold of, because we're looking at this and it's okay. How do we know we were dead? How do we know I was, you know, it seemed like, you know, when I got saved, I got up the morning before I got saved, I got up and ate my breakfast and so forth and did all that. Didn't seem like I was dead. So how can I say I was dead? The reason why we can say we were dead is because the Bible says we were dead. That's the reason. That's faith, believing the word of God. So the scripture says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, that's how we lived. We were enslaved, we were bond slaves to the enemy, to the world system, and so forth. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Say this with me. By nature, I was a child of wrath. In other words, I was destined to have the wrath of God poured out upon my life. That's what the scripture says. We were people who were destined to receive the wrath of God upon our lives. Now, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ." Say this with me. I am alive today with Christ. See, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was dead before I got saved, before I received Jesus into my life, but now I'm alive. How do I know I'm alive? Because, you know, before I was saved, I got up and I had breakfast, did my stuff, and I got saved after. It didn't seem like I was any more alive in a way, as far as my physical senses went, but yet I'm alive because the Bible says I'm alive. You know, I've experienced things, and it seems like there's a weight lifted off your shoulder. It seems like things look different when you come into the kingdom of God. But the real answer to understanding about why you have that you know that you're alive in God is because the Bible says you're alive. The Bible says that you have become alive in Christ Jesus. And we have been raised up with Jesus and seated with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Glory to God, verse 7. What purpose were we saved? Why did I get born again? Why did God want me to get born again? What was the purpose for God wanting me to be a Christian? Look at this. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the reason why God wants you and I saved. So that in the ages of eternity, he can show to us the surpassing riches of his greatness. He wants to show us how great he is, how much goodness he has for us. Praise the Lord. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, that no one should boast. In other words, we are saved by God's grace, not by anything that we did. We have been saved because of his goodness to us. Now let me read verse 10 out of the Amplified Bible here. For we, say that's me. For we, say that's me. Talking about me here, we should read about what the Bible says about me. I was talking Thursday night, I was trying to give an indication of how the Father God looks at you and I as individuals. And it's important to understand that the only way we can have an understanding of how God sees you and I is what he said in his word, is what his word says about it. And so he says this in his word, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live." That's what God, he's talking about you and me there. He planned a plan, he prearranged a plan for the good life to happen in your life and my life. You know that? He did that. He did everything he can to be able to plan that you and I live the good life. And what's the good life? We can get kind of a warped sense of what the good life is from this Western society that we live in. We're thinking that the good life is simply having all our physical needs met, lots of money in the bank, and, you know, two cars, a boat, and all the rest of it. We can think that's the good life. Folks, I know there's lots of people in the world who all have all those kind of things, and they're not living the good life. They really are not living the good life. The good life is when we subject ourselves as being bond slaves to Jesus Christ and carry out all the things that he wants us to do. That'll guarantee us the good life. That'll guarantee us the good life if we choose to follow him in all our ways. But that is a good description about how God looks at us, what God sees for us in the days ahead. And now let's go to Colossians just for a moment, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Don't go there. I'll just talk a little bit. We haven't got time to go through this anyway. I want to just explain a little bit. See those letters, those papers on the cross up there? Well, in the bottom part here, it's about all the curses of the law. And the Bible says that the demands of the law, the curse of the law, was nailed to the cross. It was nailed to the cross of Jesus. In other words, Jesus paid the price on the cross so the curse would not come upon you and I. The curse of the cross speaks about, the curse of the law speaks about every sickness, every disease. It speaks about poverty. It speaks about broken relationships. It speaks of everything that the enemy would try to bring into our lives. It's all under that. And it speaks about so much sickness and disease, it actually ends up naming a whole bunch of sicknesses and diseases, which are some of them that are written up there. And then it finishes off with this kind of testimony. And every sickness and every disease that's not mentioned here, I'll also bring upon you, he said, if you disobey me. That's part of the curse. So every sickness and disease that even is mentioned on there, he also takes care of it. And then that is all a part of the curse of the law. Then in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ Jesus himself, the Lord, on the cross, redeemed us from the curse of the law. He bought back. He paid the price to redeem us from the curse of the law, so we don't have to walk in and under the curse of the law. Folks, that is something to shout about. You're looking at me like, you know, this is not something to shout about. I'm telling you one thing. You just read that. You meditate on it. Sometimes we don't get excited because we don't take enough time to get into the Word and find out what happened. My God, people, if we just are having a difficult time getting excited about salvation, think back of where you were before you got saved. Think back of what it was like when you were outside God and you didn't have a hope and you're on your way to hell. Think back. And you know what it was that your destiny was to receive the wrath of God. When we begin to share about what God did for us, that is going to have more to do with evangelizing the world than anything else, than telling them that they're sinners and they're going to hell. I was talking to a man this week. I just met him in a store, and we got to talking, and he said he actually seen the name of the church where we were, of this church, and he said, "Oh, you must be Christian, are you?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And he got talking a little bit, and apparently he was a renegade before he got saved. And he came to Christ, and he said, "You know," he said, "I had so much zeal, and it was wonderful," and he still had a bit of zeal in them. And he said, "I went to wanted to tell everybody, so I wanted to tell my young nephew or cousin about the about Christ and what happened. So he said, we were out in a boat one day fishing, and we were off from the shore a ways. And he said, I said to him, before we go into something, I got to tell you. And so he said, I sat down there and I talked to him about salvation for the longest while. And he said he couldn't go anywhere. He was out in the boat. And he said, the young fellow said, finally, he said, you know, you're going on and on and on. Can't we go in? And the guy said, I'll tell you what. He said, the only way you're going to get in there, in the shore, is if you'll agree to go to church for the next 4 Sundays. And I won't talk to you about it again. And you think, well, that's a lot of pressure. What good is that going to do? So the guy wanted to get in shore. So he said, okay. And if I got the story right, this happened something like on a Friday or Saturday. And he said to me, he said, you know what? That guy called me up on Monday morning and told me that he got saved. And you know what? It stuck. He's still walking with the Lord today. Isn't that interesting? You know, if we share the good news of Jesus, if we share about what God, if we share that we are so happy that we're not under the curse of the law, if I go to my, sinner friend and he's not a Christian, and all he sees in me is that I'm happy because I'm not under the curse of the law, I'm happy because I'm going to heaven one day, if I just share those things, I don't have to tell him about anything about his situation, but if I just share those things, hey, it's soon going to click in. That here I am, I'm saying I don't have to go to hell, I'm going to heaven. I don't know, but if it was me, if I was listening to something like that, I'm thinking, well, I'm not the same as him, so maybe I guess I am going to hell. I guess I am under the law. And you can demonstrate the power and love of God in that way, showing the goodness of God in your life. When anything that you do, folks, any part of this year when we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful expression of evangelism, of being so excited about what this time of year represents. Not that you're getting presents in the natural, but that Jesus actually came to bring us to himself. That Jesus actually came to set us free. I mean, there's nothing more to get greater to get excited about than to the goodness that God showed us in Jesus Christ when he sent him to the earth so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under the curse of the law. We're redeemed. We've been redeemed. Glory to God. We've been redeemed. And yet there's a world around us that needs to be redeemed. There's a world. The price was paid for them too. The price was paid for them too. Listen, if I was to tell Ellen, I'm going to the most, what's your favorite? If there was anybody in the world that you'd like to see, even in the secular world, if a concert or something, what you'd like to see it, who would it be? Help her, Lord, help her. Listen, if I told you today I was going to see Joyce Myers, you like Joyce Myers? If I told you I was going to see Joyce Myers, guess what? There's a price. I have 2 tickets here, and there's a price for you to come with me. And, you know, I'll take Debbie along with us, make it look good. And so, if you want to come, all the money's paid for the airfare and all the rest of it, and we're going, would you like to come? Well, you, in Florida, yeah. Well, listen, folks, when you go and when you have to somehow get across to people that we're talking in the world that are unsaved, somehow we have to get across that the price has already been paid. The price is paid. I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to live in glory. There's going to be all kinds of awesome things around me. You know, the environment of heaven is going to be so clean. It's going to be so pure, not contaminated by any kind of pollutant whatsoever. I'm going to be able to see like I've never seen before. I'm going to be able to love like I've never loved before. I'm going to be able to experience God like I've never been able to experience him before. And the price is paid for you to come and enjoy the same thing too. Would you like to come? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, folks, there's coming a day where the veil between the natural and supernatural is going to get thinner and thinner and thinner. And you know what? If we're not thirsting for God, if we're not walking as a bond slave in this world, we may not be able to see all that God is doing. We'll not be able to enjoy with the things that God is doing, if we are not committed with all of our hearts, when we get up in the morning, say, Lord, what is it that you would have me do today? What is it that you would have me accomplish today? What are the things that you want me to do, Lord? I dedicate this day to you, Father, my work and the things that I put my hand to. You know, Josh was talking about that and how we can get entangled in work and so forth. Well, that's one of the things that we have to watch against. There's some things in the third world where you wouldn't have to deal with over there that we have to deal with here. And one of them is not getting entangled in the world system, entangled in how to entangled in getting good things for ourselves. And Josh did a great job of explaining that it's not the good things that God is against, but if they rule us, folks, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I'm so glad that Jesus gave us power to be able to live above us. Would you stand with me, please? We started the service off pretty well about talking about drawing a line in the sand, and Josh talked about it as well. Are you ready today to draw a line in the sand where you're at spiritually? You know, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He never made us have life. He never brought us to a place where he demanded that we receive it. But he gives us the choice to receive life, to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I want you to close your eyes right now for a moment. I want you to think where you're at today. If you were to die, if you were to leave these roads, if you were to leave on these roads and there's some ice on them, you hit a patch of ice and suddenly you were thrust out into eternity, would you know where you were going? Are you assured of where you were going? You know, this same lad that I was talking to this week, he made a comment about some people talking about that he asked if they were going to heaven or not, and they said, some said, well, it's a 50-50 chance I'll get there. Well, some said there's a 40-60 chance that I'll get there. Well, folks, I would be very uncomfortable if I only had a 99% chance. I would be very uncomfortable with a 1% chance that I might not make it. Jesus said, all who call upon me shall be saved. We can know that we're going to heaven. And if you'd like to be assured that you're going to heaven, we're going to pray a prayer together. And you can pray that prayer, assuring a place in heaven. And if you're already born again, then I want you to pray it as well, but as an affirmation. We have to get into this place where we recognize it's so important to declare the things that we believe. And so when we're praying this prayer for salvation, you pray it as making that line in the sand deeper than what has ever been made before, that you are determined that you are going to go on with God. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. We realize we need a Savior. Jesus, be my Savior today. I desire for you to come, change my life, transform me to be all that God has called me to be. Help me, Jesus, to know you better. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for buying me back from the devil's clutches. In the name of Jesus, I declare I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm part of the kingdom of God. I declare it now in Jesus' name. And I say this with me also, just as strong as anything. Satan, get away from me. I don't belong to you. You're not my God. I serve Jesus and him only. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, I encourage you to tell someone, let them know, because that's just the start of a brand new life. Now, Father, I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for your healing power and your healing anointing. I praise you for it, God. And Lord, just as we've come to worship today, I thank you that as your presence comes, you don't leave what you have to offer at home. You take everything with you. And that includes healing. And we praise you for that. We worship you for that. Let's sing a song before we go. Let's worship just before we go. And as we sing the song, if you need prayer for anything, if you need healing in your body, come on up and we'll pray with you, minister to you. We'll believe with you. We're believing God for miracles. Set your faith in a place of believing for miracles as we worship him.